Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 2. So this is week 2 of our series, Transcendent. That phrase, transcendent, means surpassing the ordinary or excellent. And that really is who Jesus is, man. He is the one who is the unordinary. In fact, we'll see at the end of our story today, the response of the people to Jesus is, we've never seen anything like this. And so, in this series, we're looking at Jesus and his interactions, his encounters with various people in need and people going through various things in their life. And we know that the Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the way that he interacts with these people in these stories and the Gospels that we're going to be looking at really parallels his heart and the way that he wants to interact with people today in our world, in our sphere of influence. So that's the focus. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. Follow along as I read. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with expectant hearts as we look at your word. And we thank you, God, for the power of your word to transform lives. And we thank you that Jesus is the one who, his heart goes out to the needy. And Lord, I pray for just all of us in this room today that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would help us to see ourselves in this story, and that, God, you would do a transforming work in this place today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first phrase of our text gives us the setting of the story, where it tells us that again he entered Capernaum. And Capernaum is a small coastal town there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, which is really just a small lake there in the Galilee portion of Israel. And Capernaum was sort of the home base of Jesus. It was where Peter lived and some of the other disciples lived. And when Jesus was ministering in the Galilee region, oftentimes he would stay there in Capernaum. And in fact, we read in chapter 1 that it was at Peter's house that Jesus was, you know, visiting on one day, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus ended up healing her. And word gets out to everyone about this healing, and so they start bringing all of the sick and all of the lame and all of the demon-possessed there to the house, and Jesus ends up touching them and healing all of them. In fact, let's look back into chapter 1 at verse 32, and we'll read about that occasion. It says, "At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." So there's this incredible healing service that takes place there in Capernaum, and the whole city comes out. I mean, they're just amazed at what God is doing and the power of Jesus over the lame and over the demon possessed. But where the next thing we're told is that after this healing service takes place, the very next day, Jesus tells his disciples, we need to go to the next towns. And they head off on a little preaching tour where Jesus is going and he's preaching and teaching in these various, you know, other little cities there in Galilee. But now he's back. He's come back to Capernaum. That's the setting of our story. And one Bible commentator put it this way, hope again washed ashore in this little lakeside village of Capernaum because Jesus was in the house. And I want you to note this, that there's always hope when Jesus is in the house. And so Jesus is in this house, and the whole city has come out. Again, they've come to hear him. They want to learn from him. And this house is so packed full of people. I mean, they're in the window sills, and they're packed and sitting all over the floor, and it's standing room only. In fact, they're 9 deep in the doorway to where people can't get into the house. And as Jesus is teaching, suddenly there's this interruption. Everybody in the house begins to hear this commotion taking place up on the roof. And they're like, what is going on? Are some kids up there? What is happening? And what was happening is there were 4 friends who were determined to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. 4 friends who were compelled to use any means necessary to get their friend to Jesus. So they come to the house carrying their friend on a stretcher, on some sort of a bed, but they can't get in. They can't even get close because there's so many people packed in this house. And then it's at that moment that one of them has an idea. The roof. Let's try the roof. Now you need to understand, in those days, the houses in Israel had these rooftop patios. And oftentimes there was actually an outside stairway that would go up to the roofside patio. And they had these patios because it gets really, really hot in the Middle East. And so in the evening hours when the house would be really, really warm, they would go up on their patio and that's where they would hang out. And that's where they would maybe eat, or they would go up and just spend some, you know, time together in the coolness of the evening and letting the house cool down. And so these guys decide, hey, let's go up. Let's try the roof. And they carry their friend up there on the roof. And then they start to break through it. Now, in those days, you need to understand, the roofs were constructed of timbers laid parallel to each other about 2 or 3 feet apart. And then crossways over that, they would put a bunch of sticks, they would put tree branches, they would put thistles, just to try to make it as thick as possible. And then on top of that, they would put about 1 foot of dirt. And that dirt would become really, really hard, almost like clay. And in all, that roof would end up being about 2 feet thick. And that's what these guys are digging through. So I want you to picture this. Jesus is there in the house. He's teaching. Everybody's captivated. And then all of a sudden, they start hearing this noise. They start seeing, you know, little debris falling down. And then all of a sudden, here's a tree branch. And they're looking up wondering, what in the world is going on? And then they see a break in the opening of the roof. And then they see 4 faces, you know, peering down. They're like, what are these guys doing? Notice it tells us that they lowered the whole bed down. So this hole ends up being somewhere in the range of about 3 feet wide and 6 feet long. Think about that. That's quite a roof. That's quite a hole in that roof. What these men did was difficult. What these men did was totally unorthodox, but it didn't matter. They didn't care. Why? Because they were going to get their friend to Jesus no matter what. What they did was costly. I mean, somebody was going to have to pay for that roof, right? But again, that didn't matter. We'll worry about that later. We need to get our friend to Jesus. And so they broke through the roof and they lowered him down in front of Jesus. And I think, you know, we have to admire the faith of these four friends. I know that Jesus did. Notice in verse 5, it says, seeing their faith. Jesus looks up and he sees these four guys. Jesus is not offended by the roof removers. He's encouraged. In fact, I picture him looking up with a big smile on his face, maybe giving him a thumbs up like, good job, guys. That's awesome. He's encouraged. He's stirred by their faith. These four sweaty men willing to put a shoulder to their faith. And Jesus saw in them a faith that was persistent. Not going to be stopped by the crowds. A faith that was creative. I mean, I wouldn't have thought, hey, let's go break through the guy's roof. And a faith that was sacrificial. Somebody's going to have to pay for this, but we'll worry about that later. You know, it's been said that faith does the unexpected. That was unexpected. I'm sure the owner of the house was, you know, he wasn't expecting, you know, somebody's going to break through my roof right now to get in here. Faith does the unexpected. Faith does that which is unconventional. And what they did was unexpected and unconventional. Because the key was this. What mattered more, a roof or a man? Reminds me of back in the Jesus People movement at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa when Pastor Chuck was pastoring there and all the hippies were showing up. And oftentimes they would show up, they would come and they weren't wearing any shoes. They were barefoot. And the problem was their feet were dirty and, you know, greasy, walking through parking lots and all of that. And so the carpet was getting dirty. And so one of the deacons put up a sign that said, no shoes, no entrance. And Pastor Chuck comes and he sees the sign and he rips it down. And he goes, who put this sign up here? And one of the, you know, deacons said, I did, because these hippies were coming in with their bare feet and they were getting the carpet all dirty. And Pastor Chuck famously said, rip up the carpets. That's why we tore up our carpet. No, not really. But it's like, what matters most? You know, these hippies and their souls or the carpet? And to these guys, you know, who cares about the roof? Our friend, we need to get our friend to Jesus. And Jesus was blessed by that type of faith. He always is blessed by that type of faith. Remember the centurion? Who comes to Jesus, a Roman centurion, by the way. And he comes to Jesus and he says, you know, my servant is sick and he needs to be made well. And Jesus says, okay, show me where he is. I'll go with you. And Jesus says, the centurion says, you don't need to come with me. Just speak the word. He says, you know, I'm a man of authority and my servants, you know, my soldiers, if I say go, they go, stay, they stay. And I know that, you know, as I have authority over my soldiers, you have authority over sickness. If you just speak the word, he'll be made well. And Jesus says, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. This is amazing. Or remember that woman with the issue of blood? She's bleeding, continual bleeding for 12 years. And she, one day, after she spent everything she's ever owned on doctors and all of that, she says, if I could just get to him and touch the hem of his garment, I know that I would be made well. And so on this one particular day when Jesus is in her city and he, you know, he's walking down the street and there's just a crowd of people thronging around him, pressing up against him. And she somehow works her way through that crowd, touches the hem of his garment, and healing power goes out of Jesus to the point where he stops and he says, who touched me? And his disciples are looking at him like, are you crazy? Everybody's touching you. He says, no, I felt healing power go out of me. And the woman says, it was me. And he tells her, your faith has made you whole. Remember Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus. That blind man who would sit every day on the side of the road. And he hears about Jesus coming to his town. And he believes Jesus can make me whole. So he starts yelling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd says, look, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Jesus is far too busy for you. And you know what Bartimaeus did? It says he yelled even louder. And Jesus stopped. Jesus is always moved by that type of faith. He likes that kind of faith that is dedicated and determined and not afraid to go the extra mile, not afraid to do the unorthodox or even the extravagant. So Jesus looks up, sees these four men, sees their faith. And then Jesus looks down at this paralyzed man in front of him. And at the end of verse 5, it says that he looks at the man and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, I'm sure at that moment, his four friends are thinking, "We did not go through all this trouble and break through this roof in order to hear you tell this guy that his sins have been forgiven." I'm sure that's probably what they were thinking. But I think to this man, this was music to his ears. Because this was the greatest thing upon his heart, to hear Jesus say this. You see, the Jewish people tended to believe that sin and suffering were connected. They believed that if a man was suffering, that it must be because he had sinned, that he had angered God. I mean, that's the whole point in the story of Job, when Job's four friends come to him and the tragedy that he's going through, when like everything in his life is falling apart, and his friends come and they basically say, "Okay, Job, just confess. It's obvious you've done something to upset God. Just confess your sin." Now, I just want to say this, that's a real warped perception of who God is. That God is the God who just ruins people's lives when they sin against him. That's not his heart. That's not who he is at all. And we see that in the very beginning, the first two people, the first sin that happens, that ushered sin into the whole world. When God comes into the garden looking for Adam and Eve, it's not to bust them. He wants to rescue them. He comes into the garden. He's looking for them to confess because he wants to restore them. God's not out to ruin people's lives when we sin. He wants us to face our sin. But having said that, we also need to realize this, that there are always consequences to sin. I'll give you an example. Please don't do this. If you go out, you know, the parking lot today after church and you head down Vista Way and you punch it and you're driving 110 miles an hour down Vista Way and you drive by a cop, guess what? You are going to get pulled over. You are going to get a ticket. In fact, you might even get put in jail for reckless driving. It's a consequence for breaking the law. If you go out and start sleeping with people that you are not married to and having sex with them, there's a good chance the consequence of that is you're going to get a sexually transmitted disease. If you're one who is lying to people and lying to your spouse or lying to your friends, the consequence of that is you're going to find yourself in a place where people don't trust you. There's going to be tension in your relationship. I could go on and on and on, but you get the point. There are always consequences to sin. And most Bible scholars believe that this man's paralysis had something to do with a sin that he had committed. It was a consequence that left him in that condition, which is why Jesus addressed him in that way. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Because listen, church, Jesus is always interested in our greatest need, above every other need that we have. And our greatest need, especially, you know, when we are apart from Christ, our greatest need, the greatest need of every single human being today that doesn't know Jesus, is that their sins would be forgiven. This was this man's greatest need, that he would know that his sins could be forgiven after years of being plagued by guilt and condemnation. You know, it's been said that the mathematics of sin are this, that sin adds to our sorrow, sin subtracts our joy, sin multiplies our problem, and sin divides our heart. That's what sin always does. It's always the consequences of sin. And that's why this man's greatest need was to be forgiven, even greater than his need to walk. Because he could have been granted his ability to walk and still be crippled by the guilt of his sin. So Jesus looks up and he sees these four friends. He sees their faith. He looks down and he sees this paralytic and he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And then Jesus looks around. Look at verse 6. It says, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Now, I want you to note this for a minute. I want you to note that their reasoning was right. The only person who could forgive sins was God. And so these guys are thinking, who does this itinerant, untrained rabbi think that he is telling this man that his sins could be forgiven? Only God could forgive sins. And Jesus, he knew what they were thinking. He always knew what the religious leaders were thinking. And Jesus, he knows what these guys are thinking. I want you to know, he's not mad at them. He doesn't rebuke them, but he does address their concern head on. And he's going to make a very clear statement by this to them of who he is, that he was God in human flesh. Look at verse 8. "But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk?'" Now, that's an interesting question. Which is easier? To say, hey, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk, take up your bed and walk? I think on the surface we would say, well, obvious, it's easy to just say, hey, your sins are forgiven you. And no one can see that anything happened. But you know what, in reality, it was a lot easier for him to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. You see, in order to heal this man, all Jesus had to do was speak the word. But in order for this man's sins to be forgiven, Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus had to die in his place. He couldn't just speak his sins away. And so Jesus says this just knowing full well where he's headed, why he's here, what his purpose is, that he has come to this earth in order to go to a cross to pay the price for the sins of all humanity. You see, God is a just and holy God. And the sins of humanity had to be paid for. They couldn't just be ignored or excused away. I mean, think of it this way. If somebody breaks into your house or somebody hurts somebody in your family, or God forbid, somebody kills somebody in your family, and you are in court and there's that person who has done that, and you're waiting for the judge to, you know, give his decision, and the judge gets up there and says, "You know what? I'm feeling really good today. I'm feeling kind of generous today, and I know this guy did something really, really horrible, but I'm going to just leave him off. I'm going to let him go. I'm going to let him off the hook with a warning." You would be going, that is not right. That is not just. Well, God is a holy and just God. And it is outside of his nature, of his being, of who he is. He can't be holy and just and just ignore sin. And just ignore wrongdoing. Sin has to be paid for. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. God is a just and holy judge, but he is also a gracious and loving heavenly Father. And so what he does in order to deal with our sin is he sends Jesus to come and to pay the price for us. To die in our place, to take all of our sin and all of our wrongdoing upon himself to the point that he is being punished in our place. And in doing so, he transfers all of Jesus' righteousness to us. So listen, it was harder for Jesus to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," because Jesus was pointing to what he would ultimately do for this man and all of us, to die in our place. But then Jesus adds this caveat in verse 10 when it says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately he arose. And then it says that everybody rejoiced and said, "We've never seen anything like this." This is amazing. This is incredible. And it was an incredible display of God's heart and God's mercy and God's power to transform this man that was paralyzed. Now, one of the things that we've been doing in this series is we've been looking at these stories and then trying to say, okay, how do we see ourselves in the story? And I want to do that right now. How do we see ourselves in the story? Well, first of all, we are all like the man. Prior to coming to Christ, and if you're here today, this is you. But for all of us, prior to coming to Jesus, we were paralyzed by our sin. And that sin led to guilt, and it led to condemnation, and it plagued us. Paralysis pictures the helplessness of the sinner. That there's nothing that, like with somebody that is paralyzed, there's nothing that that person can do to change his situation, to change his condition. And that was us in our sin. There was nothing that we could do to change our paralysis, to change our condition of being separated from God, to change the feelings of guilt and condemnation that just covered us. You know, last week we looked at the leper. And we talked about how sin was like leprosy in that it starts really, really small, but then it spreads. And that sin was like leprosy in that leprosy would cause a person's body to begin to decay and rot. And sin causes our insides to begin to decay and rot. But here we see another picture of what sin does, that it cripples, that it leaves people paralyzed. And I suggest to you that there are people, maybe even here today in this room, who are not walking properly, who are not functioning in life like they should, because they're paralyzed by the guilt of their sin. They're paralyzed, crippled by the condemnation and the guilt that they live with every single day that plagues them. A certain sin or series of sins that took place in your life that has left you crippled. It's the story of many today. Although they can physically walk, they cannot walk with God because they think, I have gone too far. I have sinned too greatly. And if that's the lie that you've been believing, that's been shoved by the enemy into your head and your heart, I want you to know that that is not true, and that is a lie from the pit of hell. And like this man, I see people all the time paralyzed by their guilt, paralyzed by condemnation. And if that's you today, know this: as immediately as this man arose and was healed of his physical paralysis, you can be healed today of your spiritual paralysis. We're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin. Now that's the key. The word confess means to say the same as. In other words, I'm owning my sin. I'm calling it what God calls it. That it was rebellion, that it was against Him. I'm not making excuses. I'm not trying to blame somebody else. I'm not trying to play the victim. I'm just saying, yes, that was wrong, and I knew it, and I did it anyway. My conscience told me that it was wrong. Your word tells me it was wrong. Your Holy Spirit convicting my heart told me it was wrong. But I did it anyway. I've sinned. I've rebelled against you. John says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? How can He do that? Because Jesus paid the price. That's how He can both be forgiving and just. He can forgive you because Jesus took your punishment. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we turn from our sin and we confess our sin and we turn to the Lord, God takes us out of our sin and he places us in Jesus and he says, you are no longer condemned. And we need to walk in that. We need to believe that in the same way that this man walked out of the room, a new person completely healed on that day, you can walk out of this room today, a new person completely set free by Jesus. And many of us in this room have experienced that. And if you haven't, before we end today, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. But you know what? I also believe that there are some who have been paralyzed by the sins of others. You've been hurt by somebody. You've been wronged by somebody. Somebody broke your trust. Somebody took advantage of you. And that has left you paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by trust issues. You've been crippled by bitterness and the anger that you feel inside of your heart and that unforgiving spirit that just plagues you. And although you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a Christian, you are not walking the way that you should be walking because you've been paralyzed by this hurt that somebody has done to you that has left you unable to love and unable to trust and even to a certain point unable to trust God. And I want you to know this, that Jesus wants you to know that God did not have anything to do with how you were hurt. We live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, people are always rebelling against God. And because people are rebelling against God, they hurt others. And they abuse others, and they take advantage of others, and they do bad things. And know this, when that was done to you, it broke God's heart. But now he wants you to rise above that. He wants you to know that your life does not have to be defined by what was done to you. That there is healing and there is freedom in Jesus. Now, it's a process. It's a journey. You can experience that healing touch today, and then tomorrow you wake up and you're dealing with it all over again. And that's when you bring it back to Jesus. But Jesus wants for those of you who are in this room and you've been paralyzed by the sin of others, Jesus wants to set you free of that. He wants to begin that process today, and it starts by just entrusting your heart to him and saying, Jesus, I know that you love me. I know that you're for me. I know that you died for me. I know that you paid the price. I'm giving you my heart. So as we see ourselves in the story, we see, first of all, that we're like this man. We were paralyzed by our sin. We've maybe been paralyzed by the sins of others. So we see how we're like this man, but we can see that we can be like his four friends. And think about this. These guys were willing to do anything to get their friend to Jesus because they believed that Jesus was the only answer for their friend. Now, church, listen. Do you have loved ones that you need to get to Jesus? Do you have friends, family members, co-workers who have been crippled by their sin, who have been crippled by guilt and condemnation that is affecting their life? Listen, do we believe that Jesus is the only way? Do we believe that Jesus is the only answer? We need to get them to Jesus. How? Well, one of the first ways is by praying for them. That's how we bring them to Jesus. We bring them to Jesus in prayer. We bring them before the Lord, believing that Jesus can do this work in their lives. And even when we're praying for them and we see them getting harder, maybe going in the opposite direction, that we do what this guy's friends did, that we're persistent and we continue to pray. that we break through. We learn how to break through in prayer, in interceding for people that we know need to get to Jesus. That's the first thing, is through prayer we bring them to the Lord. But I also want to suggest another way, that we need to get creative. We need to maybe consider doing the unorthodox, doing whatever it might take to get them into a place where they're going to be face to face with Jesus. And my friend Ed Taylor's church, they just did a big remodel, and they have this saying on one of their walls: we will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Jesus. I think we have a picture of that, don't we? This is a new wall in their church. Check that out. Now, you might not agree with that statement. It's pretty bold, though. We'll do anything short of sin in order to get people, to bring people, to reach people who don't know Jesus. And this is the question for all of us. This is the challenge, church, for all of us, myself included. Are we willing to pay the cost? Are we willing to raise some roofs? Are we willing to break through some roofs? Are we willing to invest the time? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to get people we know to Jesus? That's the challenge and the question for each of us, if we want to be like these four friends. And some people, though, that maybe we can't bring them to Jesus, but we can take Jesus to them. Some of you, you know somebody right now that maybe is bedridden. You can bring Jesus to them. Or in a convalescent home, you can bring Jesus to them. Somebody who's in a hospital room, that you can bring Jesus to them. I love the brothers and sisters in our church that go to Vista Jail, and they bring Jesus to inmates who are in that jail. They can't take them to Jesus. They're going to get arrested if they try to break them out of jail. But they can bring Jesus to them. And you can do that by bringing the word, bringing a devotion, bringing communion to share with somebody who can't get out of bed anymore. Bringing worship. The question is, are we willing to bring people to Jesus, or bring Jesus to people? You see, all of us are like the paralyzed man. All of us who are believers can be like his four friends, or we can also be like the scribes and the Pharisees, who were always questioning. You know, like I said, their reasoning wasn't wrong. It was actually normal. In their minds, Jesus was blaspheming. I mean, who does he say think he is? But the problem with these guys was this: even after Jesus heals this man, they continued to resist Jesus. Even after Jesus proved that he was the one who could both heal him and forgive him, they continued to resist Jesus. In fact, one commentator put it this way: these guys were the real ones who were paralyzed. They were paralyzed, being stuck in their religion and in their traditions, unwilling to see the work of God that was right in front of them in the person of Jesus Christ. And listen, church, we can get stuck in a similar way. When we get stuck in our traditions, or we get stuck in our preconceived ideas, and we fail to see what God is doing and how he is working, how he's maybe doing a new thing, how he maybe wants to work in us or even use us to do something new. And I say to you and to myself, let's be like this man's four friends and not like these scribes and Pharisees. Amen? As we close today, I believe that there's some of you here that you know that right now you have been paralyzed by your sin. You have been living in guilt and condemnation because of your rebellion against God. And it's paralyzed you to the point where you don't live and you don't walk like a normal person who's been made in the image of God should live and walk. You've been plagued by that. Maybe you're here today. You've never, ever given your life to Christ. And when I said that statement, it just right away, you felt something in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit. He's convicting you. He's saying, that's you. Maybe some of you here that you have professed Jesus at some point in your life, but you've walked away from him. You've been living in rebellion. You've been just doing your own thing. And you realize right now, it's like the light just went on. I've been paralyzed. I've been crippled. Know this. Jesus can set you free today. He can do that work in your life of forgiving you right now, removing your guilt, taking away that condemnation, making a way for you to be as free and as whole as this man in the story before us. If you'll just acknowledge your need, if you'll just confess and say, yes, that's me. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for loving us. Lord, I thank you that you are interested in the greatest need that every single one of us has, that need to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be made whole. And Lord, I pray for those right now in this room who have never given their heart to you. They've never confessed their sin before you. Those who right now are face to face with the paralysis of their heart and their soul that has left them crippled in guilt and condemnation. Lord, I pray right now today that there would be a breakthrough right now in their hearts. But Lord, I also pray for those here who maybe at some point in their life have professed you. They've prayed a prayer, but they've rebelled against you. And they haven't been walking with you, and they find themselves just once again in that place of being paralyzed by their sin and the consequences of it. Lord, I pray today that you would set free, that you would touch. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you are here today in either one of those places, where you would recognize, where you would confess, where you would say, yes, that's me. I've been paralyzed by my guilt, my sin and condemnation. I've been just crippled. And I'm ready to confess my sin. I'm ready to call out to Jesus and say, I have sinned against you. And I want to be set free. If that's you today, I want you just right now to lift your hand up. And I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. I see several of you. God bless you. God bless you. Appreciate your honesty. For all of you who have your hands raised right now, I want you just in the quietness of your heart, I want you to pray this prayer with me and mean this with all your heart. Dear Jesus, I confess right now that I am a sinner. And that I need a Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me, to come into my heart and make it your home. I don't want to live in rebellion anymore. I don't want to be paralyzed anymore. I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you, Lord. Again, I'd like us just all right now to keep our head bowed and our eyes closed. Now, I think there's others of you here that you're identifying today with that other person. The one who's been paralyzed by the sin of somebody else who has hurt you, has wronged you. That it's left you in a place of being bitter and angry and unable to love and unable to trust. And so you have not been, because of that, walking in a healthy way as a Christian. Jesus wants to set you free of that today. Now, I will say that this is a process, because he's going to touch you right now today as you just acknowledge that to him. As you just say, that's me. He's going to touch you. But tomorrow you might wrestle with those feelings again. And that's where you just need to tell Jesus, Jesus, I'm giving you my heart again. I might not be able to trust others, but I want to trust you. So if you're here today and you're in that place where that's you, you're like, you know what? I realize, man, I have been paralyzed by bitterness and anger. I have trust issues. And I want to be free of that today. You've been hurt and you just want to acknowledge and just say, Jesus, I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to be that. I don't want to live this way. If that's you today, I'd like you just to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Many of you all over the room. Just keep them up for a minute. In fact, raise both of your hands just in a way of just saying, Lord, that's me. Lord, I pray for these brothers and sisters as they're right now just surrendering to you. God, I pray that you would touch them, that you would meet them, that you would heal them. Lord, I pray right now that they would just sense and know your transforming power coming over them to be the lifter of their heads and to give them everything that they need to walk in wholeness, to no longer be paralyzed by these things. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God who transforms. And I pray for all these brothers and sisters with their hands raised in surrender that you would begin that work of transformation in them right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those of you who just raised your hand for that second thing, I want you to note this, okay? You need to walk in that, because that's what faith does. Faith believes. Faith is an action. And here's the problem that a lot of us have a lot of the time. Is God is moving and working in our lives, but we don't move until we feel different. And that's not how it works. God says, believe what I said is true and move in that direction. And that's when you're going to see the change. That's when you're going to experience the power. So for all of you that raised your hand for that second thing, I want to just encourage you now to begin to move in the direction that God has called you. And watch how he meets you in that way. In fact, that's going to be the whole theme of our story next week. We see a man who Jesus asked to do something that he was not able to do. And we learn a powerful principle that God's commandments are God's enablements. For those of you who prayed today to either rededicate your life to the Lord or to give your life to the Lord for the very first time, I say to you, welcome to the family of God. That is awesome. The Bible says when one person gives their life to the Lord, that all of heaven rejoices. And so right now, they're like, woohoo, you know, for the 7 or 8 of you who raised your hands. But I also want to say this, especially if you were doing that for the first time today. You haven't joined a religion. You haven't even joined a church. What you've done is you've entered into a relationship with Jesus. But we as a church would like to help you in walking with Jesus. And so up front, there are men and women on both sides of the stage that are part of our prayer team. And we'd love to take a few minutes of your time to talk with you about some very key things that are super important about walking with Jesus. We want to make sure if you don't have a Bible, that you have a Bible. We have a little gift package for you. And so for the 7 or 8 of you who prayed with me, especially if you were praying to give your life to Jesus for the first time, as we close today, just come up and say, I prayed with Pastor Rob. Just give these guys 5 minutes of your time.